Colossians chapter 3 as our first reading. And we're going to read the first 17 verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
We'll come back to Romans 8. We're going to read Galatians 5 and from verse 16. It's a bit like the passage Josh read for us in Colossians 3, where there's this contrast between the life in the spirit and the life in the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say, walk in the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We end the reading there. And if you can turn over, we're going to be considering tonight Romans chapter 8. A couple of weeks ago when I preached, we looked at the first four verses of Romans 8. Tonight we're going to be focused on verses 5 to 11. We'll read those verses in a moment, but let's just remind ourselves where we're at. In Romans 8, as we look at this little series, we're looking at various grounds for assurance, that we can be sure that God loves us, that he's saved us, that he'll keep us, And if you want to put it in those theological terms, if you want thinking in time, as it were, we have eternal security. We're loved by God and will be kept by God safe forever, not just for a moment. And last time we said that Romans is following this logical argument. And remember, we looked at where Romans 8 fits in. Remember, it begins there with, there is therefore. So all these conjunctions, these important connecting words like but, or then, or for, or therefore, go right through Romans, because there's this logical sequential argument in Romans. And remember what we saw? We saw that Romans begins in chapter 1 with the subject being the power of the gospel of God, those first 17 verses, and with that great summary, verse 16 and 17, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And then we saw that from verse 18 of chapter 1, right through to chapter 3, verse 20, it speaks about the wrath of God. In the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. And in verse 118 to 320, we see why righteousness is needed. Because we are all sinners, and we're all under the wrath of God. And then you remember the section, really from chapter 3, verse 21, is all about the grace of God. Chapter 3, 21 to the end of chapter 4 was God's righteousness, how it has been provided in Christ. Christ has been given, and all of the punishment for and guilt of sin was put upon him. And so God's righteousness was provided and it was received. And then if we're believers in Christ, then the grace of God is shown from chapters 5 through to 8 are the grace of God as a power in the believer's life. Once we were dead in sins, but if we're a believer and now alive, we've been made alive. Chapter 5 of Romans talks about having peace with God. Chapter 6 talks about being in union with Christ and how sin is defeated as the dominating ruling principle in our life. Chapter 7, we saw, speaks about freedom from the law. And then we came to chapter 8, and it's really about the life in the Spirit. Remember that there is this great theme that the whole chapter is really about the spiritual life. And although we're going to focus on the Spirit in verses 5 to 11, really the whole chapter is about the work of the Holy Spirit. Leon Morris, who I quoted this morning, who said the cross is that Christianity is a religion about the cross. He also said this about chapter 8 of Romans. He said there are no imperatives. An imperative is a command. I don't know if you picked up when Josh was reading in Colossians. Paul wrote and said, "Set your mind on this. Set your mind on this. Let not this dwell in you. Dwell on this." These commands. We saw it again in Galatians 5. But there are no commands in Romans 5. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, here are truths. Here are truths. And you have to stand on these truths. Believe these truths and stand on them. He's not giving commands, imperatives to be obeyed. But he's just saying, here are great truths. Rejoice in them and stand on them for your assurance. And that's what we're really thinking about in Romans chapter 8. That we can have assurance that God loves us, that he will keep us for all eternity. So then, as we look at these verses this evening, we just want to ask that question again. Why can you be confident that God loves you? Why can you be confident that he will keep you in this present life? And why can you have complete confidence in him that he will bring you safely to glory? That's what Romans 8 is all about. Do you remember what we saw last time, the first ground for assurance in verses 1 to 4? The first ground for assurance is that there's no condemnation now or forever because of what Christ has done. Christ has taken the punishment and we have received his righteousness. And so the first ground of assurance was no condemnation. And because there's these no imperatives, no commands, this chapter begins with no condemnation, remember, and finishes with no separation. It's just expressing these amazing truths, one after another, that we can stand on. And we saw that there was a strong emphasis in God's initiative. He took the initiative to deal with us being under the wrath of God. He sent Christ, the eternal Son, became incarnated. He remained sinless, and he was crucified as the effective sin offering that actually dealt with sin. And so there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was the first ground of salvation. And we're going to for assurance. We're going to look at another one this evening, and we're going to read verses 5 to 11. I'll read verses 1 to 11. But the second ground of assurance is this, that the person and work of the Holy Spirit indwells us. The whole person of the Holy Spirit indwells us because of his work. We're going to think about the person and work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in these few verses. So we're thinking of verses 5 to 11, but let me read verses 1 to 11 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For, there's one of those connecting words, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So verses 1 to 4, the first ground of assurance is there's no condemnation now or forever for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the second ground of assurance here in verses 5 to 11 is about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, while we're focusing only on verses 5 to 11, really the Holy Spirit is the central character, the dominant theme throughout Romans 8. Before Romans 8, there are really only two references to the Spirit in the book of Romans. There's one in chapter 5, verse 5, which is actually an important one. It says in Romans 5, verse 5, this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So Paul was saying back then, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come back to that and develop that in greater detail. There's also a reference to the Spirit in chapter 7, verse 6. But now in verses 1 to 27 of Romans 8, there are 19 references to the Holy Spirit. So remember that although we're just focusing on verses 5 to 11 tonight, they cannot be divorced from the whole chapter. That is what precedes verse 5 and what follows on from verse 11. There are really just three things these verses 5 to 11 teach us about the Holy Spirit. They teach us something about the past. If you think of where you are today, they say something about your past, if you're a believer, something about your present, and something about your future. So as we look at verses 5 to 8, they tell us about the past or the beginning of the believer's life. It tells us that the Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He gives new life, verses 5 to 8. Throughout these verses 5 to 8, Paul is writing in the third person. Do you see that in verse 5? He talks there about those who live according to the flesh, the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds. He's using third person, those and there. So what he's really doing here in verses 5 to 8 is he's talking about people in general. He's talking about all people. And what is it that he says about all people? Well, he says if you think of all humanity, there are two classes of people, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." There are two classes of people, of men and women. There are those who live after the flesh, if you like, some translations have, or if you like, they live for or according to the flesh. And then there are those who live according to the Spirit. So all of humanity is divided into this. You're either someone who lives according to the Spirit, who walks in the Spirit, or you're somebody who walks according to the flesh and lives in the flesh. Now, the word flesh here does not mean your body, your skin, on your skeleton. It's talking about our physical bodies, nor our physical appetites here. The word flesh can have different meanings. But what it's talking about here is our corrupt human nature. As one commentator puts it, our fallen, egocentric human nature. We're thinking about our nature. When we're born in sin. This is the flesh, the corrupt human nature, the unredeemed human nature. And so some people, when we're born, we are all living according to the flesh, or living after the flesh. But then there are some people who live after the Spirit, or live according to the Spirit. And the Spirit generally here means the Holy Spirit, the personal Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. So by nature, all men and women live or walk according to the flesh. That's what you read about in Romans 1:18 to 3:20. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They all live according to the flesh, to their own sinful human nature when they're born. And that includes you and includes me. That's how we were born. And so there are these two classes of people. But there, if you notice also in verse 5, it talks about there being two centers of attention. Two centers of attention. Did you see the reference to the mind there? For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. You live according to the flesh? Well, you set your mind on the things of the flesh, the things that belong to that nature. And then it goes on, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so these two classes of people, those who are in the Spirit and those who are in the flesh, they set their minds on certain things. Two centers of attention. The idea of setting one mind here, I think the King James Version has the do mind. Those who live after the flesh do mind or set their mind on. A better translation for this might be mindset. To set your mind on is your mindset. And your mindset follows your nature. If you're in the flesh, you'll be setting your mind on things of the flesh. If you're in the Spirit, you'll be setting your things on things that come from the Holy Spirit. As John Stott puts it this way, it's when we talk about setting your mind on, it's this. It's a question of what preoccupies us. What is it preoccupies you? What are the ambitions which drive us and the concerns which engross us? How we spend our time, our money, our energies, of what we concentrate on and give ourselves up to. That's what it is to do to mind something, to set your mind on. It's what is it you're focused on? What is it consumes you? What is it you're focused on? If you're somebody who is in the flesh, in your sinful human nature still, you will be taken up with the things that feed that flesh, that flesh is taken up with. You see, your mindset, what you focus on, what consumes you in life, will be determined by your nature. If you're in the flesh, you'll be taken up with fleshly concerns. If you're in the spirit, you'll be taken up with spiritual concerns. And so there are these two classes of people in verse 5, and there are these two centers of attention. There's this thing that you're absolutely focused on that preoccupies you, that concerns you. But verse 6 tells us that there are two consequences for these people. If you're in the flesh, then that will bring death. Look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. If you're still in the flesh, then your present spiritual death, leading you to a future eternal death, that's what it means to be death, that's your condition. You're in the flesh. You're not a new creature. You're just as you were when you were conceived and born. You're a sinner, still a sinner, still following the natural course of your being. You're separated from God. You're not in fellowship or friendship with God. God is your enemy. That's death. You look at verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you're still in your sin, if you're still in the flesh, then you're a dead man, you're a dead woman. And look at the characteristic of a dead woman or dead man in verses 7 and 8. A dead woman and dead man, somebody who is still in their sins, only knows hostility towards God. You're at war with God. Elsewhere, the New Testament talks about being enemies of God. And not only is there his hostility with God, there's inability to please God, verse 8. You can't do anything to please God. But the consequence of being in the Spirit is life. In chapter 6, verse 11 of Romans, Paul wrote this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, then you are dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Men made new, men and women made alive in Christ and in the Spirit is the theme of Romans 5 to 8. So as we consider our life when we were born, conceived and born, we were born in sin. We were after the flesh, as it were. But don't miss the point here. It doesn't use the word regeneration, but don't miss the point. What Paul is saying is here is that the Holy Spirit is one who regenerates you. You see, we are born living according to the flesh. But there are also people who are now living according to the Spirit. What has happened? The Holy Spirit has worked in them. They've been born again. They've received a new birth of the Holy Spirit. They've been regenerated and renewed. They've been made righteous with God. They've been made righteous through the work of Christ alone. Redemption from sin has been accomplished in them. All the work that Christ did through his work on the cross has been brought home to them by the work of the Spirit. Redemption that Christ accomplished has been applied by the Holy Spirit to their lives. They no longer walk according to the flesh, their sinful human nature. They now walk according to the Spirit. They are new creatures in Christ. Paul writes about it in other places. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And Paul said, and such were some of you. In other words, he's looking back. He's saying, you were in the flesh at one time. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. There's the working of the Spirit. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit has worked in you to bring you from death, spiritual death, unto life. And the great verse, I guess, that Paul writes of this new life, this new birth, new life coming and being now walking according to the Spirit, isn't found in Titus chapter 3. Let me just read
Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, but particularly verse 5. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, what did he do? He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates. He renews, he brings new birth, he washes sin away. He applies all the blessings of what Christ has won at Calvary and in his death and in his resurrection. He applies all the blessings and benefits of that to us. Let me just ask you, have you been regenerated? Have you been washed anew? Have you received a new birth? Has the Holy Spirit worked upon you, applying all the blessings of Christ to you? As if not, you're still walking in the flesh. You're still walking after your own old, sinful nature in which you were conceived and born. And there's no point going on to look at what the rest of these verses in Romans 8 say if you're still in your flesh. You need to look at what Jesus Christ has done. We read about it particularly in verse 3 in chapter 8. How he came and gave himself, who took our sin and took all the wrath of God. But if you're a believer tonight, you've moved from death to life, from darkness to light. You've moved from being in the flesh to being in the spirit. And that is why you can be confident and assured. And so the Holy Spirit, in the first place, if we're thinking about our past, the Holy Spirit regenerates. But in verses 9 to 10, we can look at the present Christian life, if you're a believer this evening. And what do we learn there? We learn in verses 9 to 10 that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. In the past, he has regenerated us, but now he is sanctifying us. He's still working in our life. You see what it says in verse 9? He says, you, however, or you might say, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If you notice, there's a change in the person that Paul uses. In verses 5 to 8, he was talking about those and their third person. Here he's talking about second person, you. Because why? Because you are now alive. You are in the spirit, not in the flesh anymore. He's talking to the believer in the present life. Yes, you were once dead in your sins, but now you are alive in Christ. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, he writes. This is both a summary of what was being discussed in verses 5 to 8, but it's also a description of the believer now, the now regenerated believer. That they are now in the flesh. They're not in the flesh anymore, they're in the spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in them. This is a distinguishing mark of God's people, that they are no longer in the flesh, but they're in the Spirit. Just notice what it says in verses 9 and 10. It says the believer is now described as being in the Spirit. You're now in the Spirit if you're a believer. The Spirit dwells in you. You're now in the Spirit. You have a personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Goes on to say, not only is you in the Spirit, but it says the Spirit dwells in you. The word dwelling there is the normal word in Greek for setting up a house or building a house or a home. Literally what's saying is the Holy Spirit has set up home in you. He dwells in you. The great truth or doctrine here is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. After you're regenerated, from that moment, the Holy Spirit has come in and he dwells in you. He dwells in the believer. One commentator has described what it means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. It means this: a settled, permanent, penetrative influence. The Holy Spirit has made his home in you. And it penetrates every aspect of your being. The Holy Spirit's indwelling is emphasized here. You know, in verse 11, it's also mentioned again, this idea of the Spirit dwelling in you two times. verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the initial regeneration gift when one genuinely repents and believes. And all believers have the Holy Spirit within them from the moment of regeneration. John 14, verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, you know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you, Jesus promised. And after Pentecost he came and he dwells in every believer. Or 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Your body, the Holy Spirit is within you. It is a temple. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, in you, whom you have from God. The second part of verse 9, Paul goes back to third person language because he wants to give a warning. He says, verse 9, you, the believer, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he goes, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Do you see the warning? Again, here's these two ways. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, but if not, then you don't belong to God. You don't belong to him. We talked about the tension that a believer experiences this morning. And we see that tension here again, don't we? That a true believer has indwelling sin. It's mentioned, we can discuss it in chapter 7 of Romans. There's that remaining sin from our natural time, but we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit is now the power in charge of your life. He is the one who is ruling your life, the dominating principle. You're after the Spirit. You're not after the flesh anymore. The flesh, your natural sinful flesh, doesn't rule you anymore, although its effects are still there. The believer lives with the consequences of his or her sinful nature. It says in verse 10 that the body is dead because of sin. That means that our physical bodies doesn't mean that they have ceased to exist, but it means that our physical bodies are mortal. They're dying bodies. The fact that I have gray hair, getting older, don't look like what I looked 20 years ago, getting older. Our bodies are mortal. That's one of the consequences of our sin nature. And our bodies will continue to grow and deteriorate until they die and are worn out. You see, simultaneously, believers live in mortal physical bodies. But they've also been, at the same time, been spiritually made alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there's this tension. And if you look at verse 10, it says, sin has brought mortality, that is death, to the physical body, whereas the Spirit brings righteousness. The Spirit brings righteousness. Really, how it can be summarized is this. As a former scholar from the last century, Griffith Thomas wrote this, sanctification, that is being made holy, sanctification is the evidence of justification. You say you're born again, well, it will show in your life with increasing holiness will be apparent. And so go back to the passage Josh read, or Galatians 5 that I read. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you? How do you know that he's making you holy? How do you know that he indwells you and is active in your life? Colossians 3:1, what are you seeking after? What do you seek after in daily life? What is it consumes you? Colossians 3:2, what do you set your mind on? What preoccupies you? Is it the things of this life? Is it the news bulletins, or is it the kingdom of God? What are you actively putting to death? Colossians 3:5 and following. Are you putting to death that list of sins? Do they, yes, you know you sin, but you hate that? Or do you just go through life, oh yeah, that doesn't matter? That little lie? Those sexually impure thoughts? Those don't really matter. What graces are you actively seeking to put on? You see, in Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, put off, put to death these things. And Colossians 3, 12 following, put on these qualities. Do you examine yourself to discern if you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit? We read in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Or are you bearing the works of the flesh? Galatians 5, 19 to 21. We don't have time to go through every one of those, but go home and take Colossians 3 and Galatians 5 and say, what preoccupies me? What am I seeking daily? What am I setting my mind on? What preoccupies me? What consumes me? And look at the choices, the characteristics of the life of the flesh or the characteristics of the life of the Spirit. We have the Spirit to be encouraged. But we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to become increasingly holy. And if we are not looking for perfection, but if we're not increasing in holiness, if we're not being preoccupied with spiritual things, then we need to really question whether we have actually been saved, whether we've actually been justified in the first place. Look at what it says in Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What side are you on? Are you living according to the flesh, or are you living according to the Spirit? And so we see in Romans 8, verses 5 to 11, that in the past the Holy Spirit regenerates. In the present, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying or making holy. And we should be able to discern these changes. We should be able to examine our hearts and our minds and see what preoccupies us. But the final thing is in verse 11, he talks about the future, about the Holy Spirit's work, about the future. It says the Holy Spirit will resurrect. He will resurrect, he will resurrect to life those who are in the Spirit. When you study the whole of Romans chapter 8, we can be comforted and encouraged as believers, because assurance is not only for this life, but for all eternity. A key hinge verse I mentioned last week is verse 18, isn't it? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to what? With the glory that is to be revealed in us. Yes, we live in this life. And there's disappointment and tensions. There are many good things and blessed things and things we've enjoyed in life. But even the sufferings of this present life are not to be compared with the glory that awaits us. It's always looking to the future. And that's why when we talk about assurance, we also talk about eternal security. We're looking to the future, that we will be secure with God for all eternity. Salvation is spoken of in the New Testament in three tenses, isn't it? Salvation is not just that I'm saved. Salvation is I am saved, I am being saved, and one day I will be saved perfectly and completely. And while we are here spiritually alive in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, what verse 11 teaches us is this, that our bodies are still mortal. Our bodies are dying. They're subject to decay. You see, there's a future aspect to redemption, isn't there? Look at what Paul writes in verse 23 and says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us, but it's only the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. Why? Because we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have the Spirit within, but our bodies are mortal and are decaying, and we look forward to that day when we see the full redemption of our bodies as well as our spirit. Didn't we read in verse 10 that the Holy Spirit is life? He has power over death. The Holy Spirit, we read has raised Jesus from the dead, and he indwells the believer. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Look at what it says at the first part of verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, was involved in that. And he dwells in you, that same Spirit. And this verse 11 compares the believer's resurrection and the resurrection of Christ when Christ was raised. The believer's resurrection and Jesus's are spoken of in different ways. It says in verse 11 that Jesus was raised from the dead, whereas it is said of the believer's resurrection that his or her mortal body will be made alive. See, Jesus' body, Jesus was perfect. Yes, he was raised to life. He truly died. But the one aspect of our resurrection is that our mortal bodies, our decaying bodies, will be raised and made perfect, will be made alive. Notice the word if in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. When it says if, it's not casting doubt on. It's saying, if and indeed is the case, you belong to the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. You are spiritually alive. Then says, and then because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, your body will be given life in the future, resurrection. Your mortal body will be raised to life for all eternity. Our mortal bodies will be raised imperishable, incorruptible, in glory and power, no longer natural, dying, mortal bodies, but raised as spiritual bodies, fitted to live for all eternity in the immediate presence of our triune God, loving Father, redeeming Son, and life-giving Holy Spirit. And so as we look at these verses 5 to 11, we see the Holy Spirit at work. He is the one who gives you life. He has brought you from death unto life. He is the one who continues to work in you. And you can examine your heart against scriptures like Colossians 3 and Galatians 5 to see if he is at work in you. And remember that wonderful glory. He will resurrect you. He will make you alive in your body as well as in your spirit on that day. I'm not going to look at it, but when you go home, just look at how the Spirit is referred to in these verses. At one time, it talks about him as he who raised Christ Jesus. That's the Father. He's sometimes referred to the Spirit of God in verse 9. He's called the Spirit of Christ in verse 9. And he's called the Spirit of life and peace, the Spirit of him and indwelling. There's many references to Spirit. What we see here is God and Trinity working for your salvation, working for your sanctification. It's not confusing the persons of the Trinity. It's simply saying that they are same in their essence. They're same in their will. They are inseparable in their work. The Father does through the Son. The Son does through the Spirit. Where one is, the others are there too. And what the Spirit is doing is fitting you and I for heaven. Let's remember what Romans 8 we're looking at. Can you be assured that you belong to the Lord, that he loves you, that he'll keep you safe? Well, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, yes. The Holy Spirit who's in you will never leave you. And he will make you perfect and will raise you at the last day. And so not only is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is life for all eternity for those who are in the Spirit. May we be encouraged by these truths. And may we realize all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, who dwells in triunity, We cannot plumb the depths of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. For those of us who are believers tonight, we thank you that you, Father, sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and give us new birth. We thank you, the Holy Spirit, that you indwell us. We pray that you would continue to subdue sin within us, that you would enable us in our battle against sin and the ways of this world and our own and the world in which we live, that you, O Lord, would help us. We pray that we would set our minds more and more on the things that are above rather than the things of this earth, on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And we look forward, O Lord, that you would bring us to glory. We thank you for these foretastes of glory. We pray that you would help us daily to look forward, O Lord, to all that you're doing in us and will bring to completion on that day. We give you praise, O Lord, that we can with confidence say that we belong to you, that you love us, you will never leave us nor forsake us, and you will bring us safely to your eternal home. Not because of anything we have done, but for all that you have done for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for that we can pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's focus on the Spirit and what he's done and is doing and will do as we sing Book of Worship 345. Breathe on me, breath of God. Here are some words from the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians.